Book of Hebrews, throw you off a little bit, chapter number 2, Hebrews chapter number 2. It's a joy to be a part of a church with a future. We have 50 children in the bus church this morning, 10 in the toddler class, and didn't get a count on the nursery because it was too scary to look in there, but big crowd in the nursery, but thank the Lord for all these boys and girls, and appreciate you bringing your families with you to church. All right, so Book of Hebrews, there are 7 things in the Book of Hebrews that are identified as great. I really, really know there are many different approaches to Christianity, many different approaches to preaching the Word of God on a consistent, regular basis as a pastor is called upon to do. And we are opposed to the world and the flesh and the devil. And we preach against all everything the Bible tells us to preach against as touching the world and the flesh and the devil. We try at some point or another to cover it. But I am satisfied that the only way to get someone really, truly to devote themselves to living for the Lord Jesus Christ is to convince you that He is superior to everything God asks you to give up in order to live for Him. If all you had was to eat was microwave pizza, and I asked you to give that up and had nothing with which to replace it, I would expect you to cling to microwave pizza. But if I could offer you a wonderful three-course meal twice a day in exchange for microwave pizza, I would expect you to scrap the microwave pizza and say, "Wow, I've never had it so good. These meals are delicious." And so when we say to you, God says, "Thou shalt not," and "don't do this," and "don't go here," if that's all that we had was the "don't do's," you could understand some people questioning that. You can understand some resentment against the Lord. But if we can say to you, here's the life of sin and frivolity that you're wrapped up in, and here's the life that God offers, I just think the best chance of getting people to forsake the world and live for the Lord is to show His superiority. And sometimes in the Bible, we believe all Scripture given by inspiration of God. We don't put any trust in the human authors of the Bible. We're thankful that God used men to record His words. But many times in the Bible, the Holy Spirit just has to put a word that will have to suffice because there isn't any sufficient word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, how much did God love the world? The Holy Spirit, who knows every word in every language, said, just put "so." I can't describe it. There's not a word for how much God loved the world. There's no adequate term for that. And many times in the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit will say, just put "great," meaning infinitely superior, so far above, because there isn't any way to describe how much greater the things of God are than the things of Satan or the things of the flesh or the things of the world. And so this morning we're going to look at the 7 great things in the book of Hebrews. 7 great things in the book of Hebrews. Hoping it would be a blessing to you as it was to me. Father, bless the preaching of Your word. I thank You for the health to be here this morning, the strength to stand and proclaim the truth of Scripture. Father, may we all have ears to hear, hearts to receive what You placed in Your book. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name and amen. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Hebrews 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. If you've never paid any attention to the Word of God, you ought to pay more attention to the Word of God than anything else. Amen. And if you have at some point in your life ever paid more attention to the Word of God than you're paying to the Word of God right now, you need to take heed and a more earnest heed to things which we have heard. I'm telling you, Christians are depressed because 6 days a week they take heed to the news media. And 6 days a week they take heed to online voices. And one day a week they try to take heed to the Word of God if they can get themselves focused in on it. I'm telling you, you'd be happier taking heed to the Word of God. You'd be happier spending time with this book than with any other source of information. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how should we escape? Now watch this. If we neglect so great salvation, which at the verse began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So first, the great thing in the book of Hebrews is great salvation. Great salvation. All those little boys and girls back in their Sunday school rooms this morning, all those little boys and girls back there in the bus church this morning, they have done things that God says are sinful. They've been selfish. They've maybe told a lie. They've perhaps been cruel to a sibling. Maybe they took something they were told not to take. And what a joy to be able to tell them that Jesus Christ can forgive your little sins and save your little soul because he's so gracious and he's so merciful. But what if we had to draw a line and say we cannot proclaim that message in the prison house because those men have gone too far? What if we had to draw a line and say we have to cancel all nursing home services because those people have sinned for too long? I'm glad that we have a so great salvation that whosoever will may be saved. That we can say to any sinner in any condition, having committed any transgression, Jesus saves. We don't have to draw a line. We could say, now the women at the foot of the cross, they've been faithful mothers and good wives. Jesus can forgive them. And the soldiers at the foot of the cross, they're just doing their job and they're honorable members of society. Jesus can save them and forgive them. But this thief, this malefactor, this criminal being executed by the government for his crimes, I don't know about him. And we hear Jesus say to that man, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm thankful for so great a salvation that allows us the liberty to preach it anywhere and everywhere to anyone and everyone because Jesus saves sinners, no exceptions. Jesus saves sinners. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you're better than most people you know. You're not good enough to go to heaven. And maybe you're here today and you've done something you hope nobody on earth ever finds out about. You're so ashamed of it. It's just such an awful thing. I'm telling you, both of you can be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ by so great a salvation. You know, today around the world today, people will go to mosques and synagogues and temples and churches and they will practice one ritual after another. They will devote themselves to one ceremony after another. They will practice one set of rules after another. And if you sit with them this afternoon and say, have you been to your house of worship? Yes, I have. Have you worshiped as you were required? Yes, I have. Do you know that your soul is saved and that you have eternal life? Almost every one of them will say, no one can know that. Why? Because they have a good religion, but they don't have a great salvation. And today you can speak to all those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and say to them, have you been to your house of worship? Yes. Have you worshiped your God? Yes. Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Absolutely. Absolutely. How can you know that? Because I have been saved. Praise the Lord. We know that we have eternal life because we have so great salvation. Praise God. Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. If we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I cannot imagine, really, I couldn't wrap my head around being the God of Florida. Just Florida. I couldn't imagine being the God of the United States. But the God of the whole world? Are you kidding me? You say, what are you talking about? Just this auditorium, this small, infinitely small sample of humanity. Who in the world could meet the needs of the health problems here and the heartaches here and the family troubles here and the sadness here? Who could bear all those burdens? Certainly not a statue. Certainly not an idol. Certainly not something engraved by man's hands or cooked in a smelting device of man's devices. Honestly, if we start at the front row and went row by row by row, I look at one person after another, and I know the prayer requests that you have brought to me, and I know the burdens that you have spoken to me about, and I know the cares in your life, and I think, I don't even know how to properly pray for you, much less answer those prayers for you. I know how to write those burdens down and carry them before the Lord. I would be crushed under the weight of them if I put them on my shoulder. And yet, every one of us here and every one of us in the next church and the next neighborhood and the next town and the next city, every burden of every hurting person on the face of the earth can be brought to the great high priest. And he can meet every need of every heart. It's an incredible thing. I stand in this lobby on a Sunday morning and I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. It's the best I can do to just try and catch everyone on their way into the auditorium and just say hello. Honestly, and I go home in the afternoon and I say to my wife, that there were 50 people there today I didn't even say hi to. I wanted to, I meant to, but somebody stopped and said, could you pray for my father? And somebody stopped and said, I've got a need. And somebody stopped and said, and it's all I can do to just listen to it. I can't sort it all out. I can't take time to respond to it. Do you realize your high priest allows you to speak to him all day, every day, pour out all of your heart, cast all of your care upon him, and he deals with that and responds to that as though there were no other living person in the universe. What a great high priest. He's so big. Listen, if you're a parent with multiple children, you can't deal with all of them all the time. Right. You got this one and those have to wait. And you're dealing with that one and the others have to wait. And then there's a thing that your wife needs and all the kids have to wait. And then something breaks that nobody even touched. And you got to go try to fix it and ignore everybody else. You're trying your best to just stay afloat. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in majesty at the right hand of the Father, and listening in to every one of you as though he had no one else to listen to. And responding to every one of you as though there were no other response needed. You talk about a great high priest. Amen. We have a great high priest. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter number 7. We have a man here who is set before us to represent some aspect of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse number 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And we're not going to go too far down this road this morning because we don't want to lose your enthusiasm here. But Abraham is blessed. He's blessed by God. And God said to him, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And God has blessed this man. His nephew has been taken as a prisoner of war. And Abraham, there's five nations fighting over here and four nations fighting over there. And Abraham got together a great massive army of 318 people and went and won that war with 318 people and rescued his nephew, and on his way home, he stops to pour out his thanksgiving to the man he holds responsible for his victory, the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace and the priest that interceded on his behalf. And the Bible says that Abraham gave that man a tenth of all that he possessed because of his gratitude and his thanksgiving. Now, don't get nervous on me. We won't have an offering again for, let's see, 2025, about 2065, somewhere around in there. So just relax. But I am so thankful. Listen, you take out your wallet, your checkbook, your computer chip in your palm of your hand, whatever you use, and you say, I can't believe I got to pay these taxes. And you go to the store, and I can't believe they're charging me this much for this food. And you go to get your car worked on, and you say, I think this guy's ripping me off. Everything you spend money on, you begrudge having to give your money to that corporation or that individual because you just don't think they're good enough to get all that you're giving them, but it's just what you got to do to survive. And there is one place in my life when I walk through the doors and I consider who it is that I'm giving my money to and consider what he'll do with the money that I give him, and I say, thank God I get to spend my money on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. You go to the restaurant and we do the calculation. Listen, if you're a waitress, bless your heart. It's hard work. I don't know how you work so many miles. But do not give me a card asking for a tip before you even give me a glass of water. Come on already. I check, nowadays I check in somewhere and if they got a screen, I say, I'm just waiting for the tip thing to come up. You know, it's, so I'll always, my wife say, how much are you going to leave? And I'll say, well, pretty good, huh? She'll say, no. That woman works harder than you do. And she'll pull out some more money and put it on there. And I'm always thinking, look what they charge for this meal. And then I got to do this on top of it. And then you go out and you look at your car and you say, I got to get gas on the way home. Can you believe how much gas costs? Although we do have a new administration, gas is down a penny from a year ago. I mean, we're on our way to prosperity. But honestly, how many times in the course of a week do you spend money and you're not happy about it? Because you don't want to spend your money on that, but you have to. And I'm so thankful that at least once a week, I get to spend my money somewhere where I know it's not going to be wasted. It's not going to be used for corrupt purposes. It's not going to be used to pay bribes and go into a slush fund. I'm then going to take my tax money and spend it on a bunch of junk that I don't agree with and don't approve of. It is a joy. It is a joy to offer something unto one of whom the Bible says, consider how great this man was. Man, I'd rather spend my money on a ticket to church than on a ticket to a ball game. Amen. I'd rather spend my money on a ticket to a Bible study than on a ticket to a movie theater. I'm just telling you, you consider how great this man is. It's a joy to be able to give to him. Hebrews chapter number 10. Let's go there. See if we can get the amen back after that last point. Hebrews chapter number 10. Anybody saved here this morning? Anybody newly saved? Now here's the test right here. Hebrews 10:32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. I like to do this. I like to call to remembrance the former days when the light of the gospel shone in my heart, when the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ was given to me, and I don't know about your past, I don't need to dwell on mine this morning, but whether it was playing sports or singing in rock and roll bands or being a president of the student body and making speeches to all the assembled students in the classroom, I really spent my life craving being a gazing stock. Look at me. Watch what I'm doing. Watch me do what I'm doing. Can I get a little applause here? It was a desire of my heart. I don't want to go into all the psychological reasons for all that and the home dynamic with my father and all that. I'm just telling you, it never ever, there was just something inside me that if people gazed upon me and looked upon me, they would say, wow, that's pretty cool. That's pretty interesting. That's pretty fun. That guy's pretty crazy. And I did all those things, and then I got saved and stood for Jesus in my town. And the people who had gazed before gazed again and said, what's wrong with him? What happened to him? He's gone crazy. He's dangerous. He's nuts. He's got religion. Stay away from that guy. It's a funny thing. You go out there in that world and do just about anything, and somebody will say, wow, that's really funny. Wow, that's really entertaining. Wow, that's really great. Wow, that person's really interesting. But you go out in that world and say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. What is this negative reaction? What is this hatred? I'm not going political. That's not politics. This is just the reality of the culture in which you live. You can march for anything. You can go on a college campus and promote anything. You can wear a shirt or fly a flag for anything. But you walk into that same arena for the Lord Jesus Christ with a Bible, and all of a sudden you are hated, you are reviled, you are an enemy, you're a threat to democracy and all the rest of this crazy talk. You know what the Bible says? You want to follow Jesus Christ? It may carry with it a great fight of afflictions. It just might. I don't know who gets saved and who doesn't. We had many professions of faith at the county fair these last 2 weeks, and thank God for it. And you said those people get saved, but they not get saved. I don't know. But I'll tell you the ones that I'm sure of. It's the ones that when mom and dad or boyfriend or girlfriend or drinking buddies say, oh, you didn't get religion, did you? The ones that say, no, I got saved, and press on. And the ones that go to the job and they say, hey, you going out drinking with us Friday night? No, I don't do that anymore. You coming out with us this weekend to the fishing hole? No, I'm going to church. Listen, there is a fight of afflictions as you try to break away from the unsaved crowd, as you try to break away from the things of the world, as you decide to follow Jesus. And I'm telling you, it might not be World War II, but in your own heart and your own mind and your own spirit, it is a great fight to press through that initial wave of ridicule and harassment and insults and misunderstandings and go on for Jesus Christ. And these Hebrew people did, and most of you have done that. Some of you are in the middle of that fight right now. And I hope you'll endure and you'll persevere and you'll go on through it, because God has better friends for you and a better family for you and better habits for you and better associations for you and a better life for you. Just stick with it long enough to find out. Praise the Lord. Then keep on reading down here. Verse number 34 says, for he had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, watch this, which hath great recompense of reward. Great recompense of reward. Hallelujah. When I say I don't want to say old man. When I say I'm way down the road, I know some of you are farther down the road, and you're going to say I'm not that far down the road. But I'm watching Brother Backman. He said, I got saved 2019. I've been praying about Missionville for 6 years. I got doing the math. That kid's in his mid-20s. He looks like he shouldn't be driving. That's what it looks like from where I sit. I wrote that book about my life called From Where I Stand. Volume 2 is going to be From Where I Sit. The things I can't say while I'm alive will be in Volume 3, From Where I Lay. Picture the grave out there. But I'm going to tell you something. I decided to follow Jesus. And 5 decades down the road, let me tell you something. My fornicating, bar-hopping, girl-chasing friends, I wouldn't trade their life for a wife that loves me and a wife I could trust. It turned out to be a great choice. I wouldn't trade 5 decades of sobriety for a life of drunkenness and drug addiction. It was a great choice. I wouldn't trade a room full of trusted friends and people that care for me and people I care for all that crowd that mocked and ridiculed me for following Jesus Christ. There is a great recompense of reward for going through the great fight of afflictions and living for Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Some of you are not sure. I don't want to follow Jesus or not. Well, just look at somebody that's gone down the road following the devil, and look at somebody that's gone down the road following Jesus. This road ends up in a much better place. Much better. And then heaven when it's all done. Praise the Lord. Great recompense of reward. I've said this many times. I regret a lot of things I've done. I still rehash. I don't know how you are. Man, I can't sleep at night. I think about things I did and things I said and situations I wish I could handle differently, going all the way back to my childhood. But I have no regrets whatsoever about leaving this world to follow Jesus. I have no regrets whatsoever about choosing a life pursuing the Holy Bible and the Word of God than pursuing anything else out there in that world. Better choice, great recompense of reward. All right, Hebrews chapter number 12. Let's go there. Hebrews 12, that's 5 of the 7. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, coming out of chapter 11, Hebrews chapter number 11, you have a man named Abraham, and he left his family and his homeland to follow the Lord. Don't you think for one minute they weren't watching him to see how that turned out. You have a man named Moses, and he forsook the treasures of Egypt and a high position in government. He was the number 2 man in the world empire under the Pharaohs, and he turned his back on all that to follow Jesus. Don't you think they didn't watch him? Don't you think they didn't keep an eye on him? And so all through this chapter are men and women who did exemplary things for God under the eyesight and the scrutiny of the world in which they live. Noah built an ark. You think there's a little ridicule? You think they called him a fanatic? Building this great, big, gigantic sailing vessel for what? Well, there's going to be a flood. A flood requires, oh yeah, it's going to flood higher than the tops of all the mountains. Ha ha ha! Noah, you got to be kidding me. 600 billion years this earth's been here and it's never been a flood like that. Noah said, there you go again with all that Darwin nonsense. I'm just telling you. Don't you know? They gave that man grief. Here's what the Bible says in chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, your crowd might not be the whole world like Noah, or all your relations like Abraham, or an empire like Moses, but everybody in your family is watching to see what's going to happen now that you've got this Jesus thing going on. Everybody on your job is watching to see what's going to happen now that you said, I don't go there anymore, I don't live like that anymore, I don't use those words anymore, I don't laugh at those jokes anymore. They got their eye on you. There's a great cloud of witnesses watching you. And so the Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It is very noble, and it is an act of normally great joyous enthusiasm when you get saved and go to work and say, I'm now a child of God, I've been born again. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what carries weight. When a year later, you hadn't taken up cussing again. When a year later, you hadn't taken up looking at dirty pictures again. When a year later, you're still working hard like the Lord requires of a working man. When a year later, you're still faithful to your spouse. That's what the great cloud of witnesses wants to see. Are you looking unto Jesus? And you know, you get your eyes on Jesus and your eyes off the cloud of witnesses, it's a little easier to stay in the lane, stay in that narrow road and keep on going. Some of our boys and girls, there's a young man, I preached church in North Carolina last week, and this fella came up, he 15, 16 years old, I guess, just real, real young man, and just very enthusiastic. And the pastor said he's struggling with some issues in his life, but he came up, and we had the bumper stickers on the table, and he said, I don't have any money. Can I have one of those bumper stickers? I said, of course you can. You're going to put it on your car. He says, I can't drive. I'm not old enough, or I don't have a license. And I said, what are you going to do with it? He said, I'm going to put it on my bicycle. And I said, okay, that'd be good. And so he came the next day, and he brought this picture in, and on the bar of his bicycle, he had that Bible verse there, Jesus saves sinners. And he said, I just went out, rode around my neighborhood and stopped, let everybody read my bike. And I rode a little farther, stopped, let everybody read my bike. He's so happy about that. And I said, well, how'd it go? He said, can I have another one for the other side? Praise the Lord. Now, that's just a little something. But you know what he did? He got his eyes on Jesus and he welcomed a great cloud of witnesses. He wanted to be observed by a great cloud of witnesses. We're not going to go to these parades next month so people can say, so we can say, hey everybody, look at us. But we are. We want you to see that we have a risen Savior who saves souls that is superior to flying reindeer and melting frosties and... Don't you wish you could make $1 million writing a stirring, deep, challenging lyric? Let me see if I can do it. Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad. Te prospero año, Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad. What if we sang that 12 times in a row? Who would buy that? But everybody. You ought to pray for somebody. Pray for people working in these stores have to hear that 8 times a day on a loop track. Brother, sister, we have something to show the world. A virgin giving birth to the Son of God in a manger. A sinless man dying on a cross to pay for sinners' sins. A triumphant Savior rising from the dead. Hey, witnesses, come and look. There's a great cloud of witnesses out there. We need to show them that we have something more than a team or a club or a lodge. We got a Savior to proclaim to the world. All right, chapter 13. Chapter number 13. We got some property. We were young. We got married and moved out in the country because, you know, in the Bible, they didn't do grocery stores and factories and all that. They just grew their own food and they lived out in the country. And so my wife and I were going to do that. And it probably works better if you're like fourth or fifth generation doing that. But we moved out there, didn't have a clue, man. Honestly, we didn't have a clue. We plowed up this big garden, and this back in the days with Alfred, we plowed up this big garden, and he sent me down to the feed store with a list of things to get, you know, plant this garden. And I said, I need a pack of green bean seeds, I need a pack of carrot seeds, I need a pack of tomato seeds, I need a pack of potato seeds. See, most of you just like me. There are no potato seeds. I didn't know that, neither did some of you. See, how do you grow potatoes? Look under the sink, those ones you left under there about 6 months ago. And you see. Anyway, so we didn't know what we were doing. And then we got animals. We go out to the county fair now once every 20 years and walk around and look at the animals out there and think about, I said to my wife, I said, look at all these chickens. You want to do that again? Not a chance. Look at these cows. Wasn't it fun raising those cows? She said, yeah, you want to do it again? Not a chance. But so we got cows. When it's time to eat and time to go to sleep, they come to the barn. The goats come to the barn. The chickens come to the barn. The turkeys come to the barn. The goat, everything. But that sheep, we had one sheep. It's like every other sheep in the world. It's just dumb. It really is just dumb. We at the time, our driveway, 300 feet long, barbed wire fenced on both sides of the driveway. That sheep would wander down that driveway, get in the road, and stand there looking at the house, hollering, and could not figure out how to get back to the house. You'd have to go get it. When the Bible calls us sheep, it's not a compliment. The Lord is not saying, you cute, fluffy little people. He's saying, you guys are really dumb. You know, some animals, they bite and some kick and some claw and some spray you with stuff. And a sheep just helpless. It is. It's just completely helpless. It can't pull its head back inside its shell. Nothing. It just... And so Hebrews 13 verse 20 says this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I was so helpless. It takes a great shepherd to get me home. Even if I'm standing in the road looking down the driveway, I can't figure out how to get home. And the great shepherd came and found me where I was and picked me up and put me on his shoulders, and he's going to carry me all the way home. Praise the Lord. And really, when we talk about the world and the flesh and the devil, how would I fight the devil? I'm so incapable of that. How would I take on the world? I have no weapons wherewith to fight the world. And my flesh? Are you kidding? If I locked myself in a room somewhere and they just slid food in under the door so the world couldn't get me and the devil couldn't get in there and get me, I'd mess my own self up. My mind just goes places it shouldn't go. My heart goes places it shouldn't go. I'm helpless. And here's what I can tell you this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside green pastures and beside the still waters, and he prepareth a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I just go through life going, bah, bah. I don't really know where I'm going. I can't really protect myself. And there's Jesus right there just taking care of me. Sure is good to have a great shepherd. Great shepherd. People come in and say, Brother James, you see what the government did? Bah. You know what they're doing over there in the Middle East? What do you want me to do about it? What can you do about it? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I should dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a blessing. I don't have to worry about China. I don't have to worry about Russia. I don't have to worry about Venezuela. I don't have to worry about Republicans or Democrats. I'm just a sheep, man. What do I know? And if I knew, what could I do? But my shepherd, he's going to lead me all the way home. We have a great salvation. We have a great high priest. He's a great man. We fight a great fight. There's a great recompense of reward. We're observed by a great cloud of witnesses, and we will make it all the way home because we have a great shepherd. A great shepherd. I'll tell you, here's the answer. Anybody ask you, how you doing? Great. Great. Not personally, but the relationship I have with Jesus Christ, it's great. It's great. Praise God. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for looking on people as needy as we are and providing us with salvation and a high priest and a way to spend our lives and our energy and our income that is so great. Thank you, Lord, for all the fights you brought us through. Thank you, Lord, for all the recompenses you have blessed us with. And we're so thankful that our great shepherd will lead us all the way home. And we're so appreciative. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.